Have you ever had friends, Christian friends, friends in the church who started their Christian life really well? You've been encouraged by their growth and progress. But then for them, things seem to slow down, maybe even started to begin to go backwards. And your friend who was once enthusiastic and full of zeal, well, now you rarely, if ever, see them in church. And you wonder really how they're doing spiritually. It's not that they're unwell. It's not that they have other responsibilities that take precedence. It seems that, well, they've just lost a little heart in the gospel message. Or maybe we're not talking about a friend this evening. Maybe we're talking about you. Maybe you started the Christian life full of enthusiasm, full of zeal, and yet the progress that once you made has slowed almost to a stop. Perhaps you too feel you're beginning to go backwards. Or maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you're still full of zeal, still full of enthusiasm, and can't imagine a time when you'd be otherwise. And yet when you look at your friends and you look at what happens to many, perhaps at least in the back of your mind, sometimes you're concerned. How can I stop myself from beginning to struggle as many others do? The Bible gives us many warnings against complacency. And we read about one earlier from Amos chapter 6 on page 812, particularly in the opening verse. It's quite a well-known verse. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Zion is the name of the mountain or the hill on which Jerusalem and the temple were built. Samaria is the mountain on which the northern kingdom of Israel worshipped God, at least one of the mountains that they used. So what Amos is saying here, or what God is saying through Amos, is woe to those who are at ease in a place of worship. Woe to those who are trusting in a place of worship. That's the message from verse 1 of Amos chapter 6. And really the rest of the chapter picks up that theme and helps us to understand it and to work it out in more detail. And you see, this problem of complacency, therefore, is not a new one. It's not one that we only face in the 21st century. This is a problem that has faced God's people throughout every generation. What can happen to many of us is that we're enthusiastic initially about our faith and about our God. We're bowled over by the grace and the mercy of God. Perhaps we can't believe his goodness to us and why he might save us. But after 5 years or 10 years, or perhaps even after 50 years or so, we start to get used to the glory of God's grace. We start perhaps to become a little tired and weary in ourselves. We start maybe to think that we've arrived, that we're as spiritual as we need to be, that we're safe and secure, and we're in God's hands, so everything will be okay, and we can sit back, and we can be at ease in Zion. That's the problem that many of us face today. And if we don't think we face that problem, I suggest to you, you've already succumbed to that problem. Because if we don't worry about being complacent, we already, of course, are complacent. So this is something that should concern every one of us. It's a danger that every one of us faces. It's a warning against spiritual complacency. Of course, we come across complacency in all kinds of areas of life. It's not a problem that's just an issue for Christians, is it? Think about the Second World War, for example. You'll know that in 1939, Germany invaded Poland and as a result found itself at war with France and with Britain and with other countries too who wanted to stand in support of Poland. France, of course, shared a border with Germany. They were at great risk themselves, having declared war on Germany. It should only be a matter of time before the Germans invade France. That's what everyone should have been thinking. But that didn't happen in 1939. It didn't happen in the early months of 1940. And after a little while, the French army in particular and the French people began to be complacent. They had their defensive lines, after all, the Maginot Line in particular. That will stand and that will be secure. We don't have to worry too much. And instead of using that time at the end of 1939 and the beginning of 1940 to strengthen the defences and to really get ready for what could have been a German onslaught, the time was wasted. And as a result, when the Germans did eventually invade, France capitulated in a matter of just a few weeks. Let's bring things more up to date. Think about the company Kodak. Kodak, as many of you will have grown up using Kodak cameras and Kodak film. And yet in 2012, Kodak went bankrupt. There's now just a shadow of their former selves. What happened? Well, they had this thriving business. They were making millions of pounds selling film that they'd been selling for decades and for decades and for decades. And then, of course, the digital age came. And their whole business that had relied on what was now old-fashioned technology, there was nothing left. And the great irony is that it was Kodak who invented the digital camera. But they didn't develop it. They didn't take it through. They had the opportunity, but they passed it by. They didn't need to develop this new line because they had all this successful business that they didn't want to lose. And in their complacency, they ended up losing everything. You see, it's easy for us to make those mistakes. If you're not a Christian here this evening, it's easy for you to be complacent. After all, God is good to you and is being patient with you. The fact that you're still here is a prime example and witness to that. God is patient and God is gracious. And there's a very real temptation then to be complacent about God's grace and kindness and simply say, well, everything will be okay. God is good. And when I die, he'll sort things out. It'll be no problem. And to be complacent rather than perhaps to search the scriptures and to call out on God and to examine your own heart as the Lord himself commands. But if you're already a Christian here this evening, then equally, it's easy to become complacent. In some ways, the older we get, the greater the temptation. We perhaps can sometimes begin to feel that, as we've progressed in our Christian life, we know the Bible better than we ever have. We've got perhaps into good, godly habits. We've reached a stage, maybe, where our most obvious sins, obvious outwardly, that is, have been dealt with by and large. And maybe we can feel we've reached the standard of godliness that God requires, the standard of devotion that he expects, and we can put our feet up and cruise, as it were, happily to the end of our days while other people do the work and other people do the growing. It's easy for us to be complacent. So as we look at Amos chapter 6, I want to divide the chapter into two sections. I think the first half of Amos chapter 6 helps us to understand whether or not we are being complacent. It gives us signs, three of them, of complacency. And that will be a helpful test to us. Are we being complacent? And then the second half of the chapter gives us some answers to complacency. Things that will help to get us out of our complacency if we're already complacent, or things that might help us not to become complacent in the first place. So those three signs of complacency in the first half of the chapter, three answers to complacency in the second half of the chapter. Let's look first then at those signs of complacency in the first half of the chapter. We can see the first one in verse 2. A sign of complacency is comparing yourself to others. Comparing yourself to others. We can see in verse 2 that there's a comparison going on. Go over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your kingdoms? Now, this is one of these verses that can be difficult to translate. But here we get to a situation where the nation of Israel is looking to compare itself with other nations around them and other cities around them. They're being told, actually, to go to these places and to go down to these places and to ask themselves the question, are they better off than your kingdom? Are you better off than them? Is their territory greater than yours? Why does God do that? Why does God tell them to go to those places to see? Well, what God is doing here is he's helping them to actually understand that as he challenges them with this, they're supposed to see something that God is not doing. Let me illustrate to help you to understand what I mean. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to see Jesus? And as he came to see Jesus, he was asked about the commandments and so on, what the greatest commandment was. And as he did so, and Jesus repeated back the commands to him, Jesus left some of those commands out. And in so doing, he was wanting to draw attention to what the man had forgotten. And that's what God is doing here. He's telling people to go and see relatively small cities and small kingdoms. Cities and kingdoms that they don't need to be afraid of. Cities like Gath of the Philistines. Now, there was a time earlier in Israel's history, particularly around the time of the early kings and so on, where the Philistines were to be feared. But that time has gone. Now the nations to be feared are the Egyptians and the Assyrians. But God doesn't mention them here. He talks about Hamath the Great. Well, actually, Hamath is not a huge or a great big city at all. And God is saying here, look, you're looking in all the wrong places. You're comparing yourselves with the weak. But you need to be looking at the strong. You need to be looking at Egypt and Assyria and then compare yourself there perhaps and you'll see your own weakness. And what very often you and I do is we compare ourselves to others. And because of course we want to see ourselves in a good light, we don't choose the biggest and the best to compare ourselves to very often, at least when we're being complacent, but we choose those who we consider to be weaker than us. Maybe those who are younger in the faith. Maybe those who are going through particularly difficult times. Maybe those who don't have the energy or vision that once they had. And we compare ourselves and we find people to whom we look good in comparison. And we say to ourselves, well, compared to so-and-so and so-and-so, I'm doing okay. That's a huge sign of complacency. The moment that we do that. It's the mistake that the French made, actually, in the Second World War. Compared to Belgium, we've got a great defence. Well, that as may be. But what they should really have been doing is comparing their army, is all its old-fashioned World War I mindset, with the German army, with its new method of blitzkrieg that they'd seen in Poland. They were comparing themselves against somebody weak rather than somebody strong. And ultimately, of course, what you and I should be doing is comparing ourselves not to others, but comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate standard for every one of us. And of course, as we compare ourselves to Jesus, then every one of us is going to fall short, aren't we? Every single one of us is going to fail to reach his standards. Does that mean it's wrong to compare ourselves with him? Not at all. Because the aim of the Holy Spirit and God working in us is that we might become more and more like Jesus. That's God's design for us. And it's by no means a bad thing to realize sometimes how far short we fall in order that we might be spurred into deeper action and to realize even more our need of the Holy Spirit to change us and to help us to be more like him. But it's a sign of complacency when we're comparing ourselves with others. There's a second sign of complacency in verse 3, particularly the first half of verse 3. The second sign of complacency is forgetting about eternity. Forgetting about eternity. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. You see, what Amos was doing in his prophecy was prophesying a day of doom. He was saying, look, if you carry on like this, then your whole nation's going to be destroyed. He says more about that later on. You can see some of this doom, for example, in verse 9. If 10 men remain in the house, they shall die. That's a doom-laden prophecy, if ever there was one. And how are people responding to that prophecy and these prophecies of doom? They're saying, we don't need to worry about that. Those days are a long way off. That won't happen in our lifetime. We're safe. We'll be okay. We don't need to worry about the future. We just need to enjoy today. They forgot about the future. And of course, we're prone to do the same thing, aren't we? Sometimes we forget to think about death and the end of life. Very often we forget to think about eternity itself. We look at now. And maybe we might think things are okay now. But what about the future? What if difficult times come? Are you prepared and ready for that? Do you know your Bible well enough, for example, to be able to help if a friend was to come to you and say that their son or daughter had committed suicide? Would you feel confident to help with that? Maybe that's to come. We can be confident in the now and forget to think about the future. Even more importantly, we can forget to think about eternity. We can forget that there is a heaven and a hell. We can forget that there is a judgment. We can forget that Jesus Christ is coming back and will judge us for the things that we have done in this life. And there are many of us, perhaps, who forget about that day. And as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there'll be a sense, maybe, in which we will escape through the flames, but only just, because we won't have built a house of gold and of silver, but we'll have built a house of wood and straw. And forget about eternity. Judgment is coming. The end of the world really is near. And we need to be ready for that and to live in the light of that. And if we're not doing, if we don't think often about heaven and eternity and judgment and the life to come, it's a sign of complacency. There's a third sign of complacency in Amos chapter 6, this time looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. And this third sign of complacency is taking life easy. Taking life easy. You can see that they do that. Verse 4, they're lying on beds of ivory and stretching out on their couches. They're eating lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. In other words, they have the finest of meats whenever they want it. They sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, inventing musical instruments. If you're inventing something, it shows you have a huge amount of spare time in order to experiment and so on. They're drinking wine from bowls. Not just glasses or cups, but big bowls of the abundance of what they have, anointing themselves with the best ointments. all this comfort that they have, taking life easy, it's a sign of complacency. But these people have forgotten something, end of verse 6. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They're content to lie back when there are others in need. They're content to lie back when there's work to be done. They're content to enjoy the best of wine and the best of food and the best of indulgences when there's others in great need. They could be helping and serving, but they're taking life easy and they're not giving of themselves. It's a sign of complacency. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should work every moment of every day serving others. The Bible speaks a great deal about rest, and particularly about Sabbath rest. The importance, in other words, of taking one day a week in order to rest. But I am saying that if our lives look even a little bit like the lives of these in Samaria in verses 4, 5, and 6, if we rest more than we need to, if we're lounging around with the remote control in one hand and a cup of coffee or a glass of wine in the other, and we're doing that for hours upon hours each day, then that may well be a sign of complacency. There are, of course, times in life where we don't have the energy that once we had. Maybe because we have been working too hard and now we need a rest to catch up. Perhaps instead because we're not well, or maybe just through old age, and all that is understood. And all of us will work at different paces. That's understood, and I'm not criticizing anyone this evening for taking necessary rest, and the Lord isn't doing that either. Maybe some of us need to be encouraged to take more rest. But I think we know, don't we, if we're taking life too easy. I think we're able to examine our hearts, maybe even have that little bit of a guilty conscience at times when we know we could and maybe even should be doing more. But it's a sign of complacency. And if we're not concerned about others and we're not concerned about our own soul and we just want to enjoy the rest, well, that's a real danger sign that we could end up slipping and sliding away from the Lord. So those are three signs of complacency for Amos chapter 6. But as we come to the second half of the chapter, we need now to see some answers to complacency. What can we do about it? If we see these signs in us, how can we help ourselves? How can we look to the Lord for help? So here's the first answer to complacency, and this is in verse 8 through to 10. The first answer to complacency is this: remember, judgment is certain. Remember, judgment is certain. You can see particularly from verse 8 that Amos wants to really emphasize here the certainty of judgment. He says, "The Lord God has sworn by himself that he hates the pride of Jacob. Therefore, he will deliver up the city and all that's in it." He wants the people to be assured this is not just something God is pondering and thinking about doing. This is something that is certain and sure, and the Lord has sworn to it by himself. He really wants to emphasize this point of the certainty of judgment. And then in verses 9 and 10, we've touched on those already, he starts to talk about the reality of that judgment. And that's something that's incredibly helpful for us to remember if we want to rescue ourselves from complacency. I've slightly surprised myself recently by getting into a television program. And the television program I've got into recently is not the World Cup, surprisingly, but I've got into, what's it called, Britain's Best Home Cook. I've never watched anything like that ever before. But for some reason, I think I was ill, and while I was ill, I was kind of just looking for something to do and ended up watching, and I've got into it. It's finished now, thankfully, but I've got into it. And I watched the final just recently. And so for those of you who don't know, each week there's various people cooking things and somebody gets knocked out, and there's less and fewer people each time until the grand final, and then the winner is announced. Now, what happened in that is that as we got nearer and nearer to the final, people were being reminded, again, there's a final coming. You need to be ready for that. It's going to be more difficult. It's going to be more challenging. These judges are going to decide on your work. Now, I'll be the first to say that television program is trivial. It doesn't matter at all, really. But if the people on that program can be pushed forward by knowing that they're going to be judged after they've made their dish, they're putting much more effort into those dishes than they would at home. And the irony, of course, is nobody's really eating them. The judges just pick. But they're being judged. It spurs them on. It helps them to pursue excellence. They work harder and better. They try new things and different things. They challenge themselves. They get out of their comfort zone. Why? Because they know they're being judged. Remember, judgment is certain. And judgment is certain for the Christian as well as the non-Christian. I think often as Christians we are complacent about Judgment Day because we know that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. The fact that Jesus Christ has died for our sins should give us assurance and confidence, but it shouldn't breed complacency. Those judges and the people who were doing the cooking were certainly hoping that the judges would say, "Well done, it's a great dish." And as Christians, we're certainly hoping that the Lord Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we can't be complacent about that. We can have confidence in the judge who is fair and merciful, but a judge who is also righteous. That judgment is certain. We need to remember that, and we need to use that to help us to strive and to push us on. That's the first answer to complacency, that judgment is certain. The second answer to complacency comes in verse 12. Because there we're encouraged to remember our weaknesses. Remember our weaknesses. Verse 12 is a little bit of a strange verse. Do horses run on rocks? Really, the word here is kind of rocky crags, if you can think of that. Does one plough there with oxen on those rocky crags? Some of you will have an alternative translation. Do you plough the sea with oxen? Either way, the meaning is the same. What is God saying here? He's reminding us of our limitations and of our weaknesses. A powerful horse who could beat a man in a race without any difficulty, but he can't climb a cliff or run up a rocky mountain. He can't do that. And a great yoke of oxen who can till the ground and carve the ground up in a way that you and I couldn't do, certainly not in the time. But put an ox in the sea or on a rocky mountain, and there's nothing that he can do. These powerful beasts have their limitations. And we too need to remember our weaknesses and our limitations. Often we feel we're able to do far more than we can. Sometimes we even fool ourselves into thinking that we can persevere in the Christian faith by ourselves. And we're fools to think so, because we can only persevere with the Lord's help. So every moment of every day, we need the Lord's help to keep us going. You and I can't even take our next breath without the Lord's help. And yet we never think about it. We forget our own weaknesses. We forget our own mortality very often. And we're complacent as we do that. So remembering those weaknesses, remembering the things that we can't do, remembering the fact that we can never deal with our own sin, only Christ can deal with that. Remembering the fact that we can't even be honest with ourselves and our own hearts because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Remembering that without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, we can't understand the Bible. Remembering that without God giving us His Holy Spirit, we can't even pray. Remembering our weaknesses and therefore our dependence on God is a really helpful answer to complacency. And the third and final answer to complacency we see in verse 14 and also looking back at verse 11. Because there we see, remember that God is in control. Remember that God is in control. At verse 14, God says, I will raise up a nation against you, and they will afflict you. Verse 11 says, the Lord gives a command, he will break the great house into bits. These are prophecies of judgment, yes, but they're more than that. They're also prophecies that remind us that God is in control. He's not just saying these things will come about, he's saying that he will bring them about. In other words, he's reminding them that he is in control. And this is a wonderful answer to complacency, because we become complacent when we think that we're in control. We become complacent and we start to think that we can persevere and we can keep going and we can solve our own problems, that we have enough strength of our own. All of that leads to complacency. But when we remember that God is in control and it's he who raises up and breaks down, that's a real help to complacency, because it reminds us again of our dependence on him. And really, that's what this passage is about, and therefore that's what this sermon is about too. Becoming complacent means really forgetting our dependence on God and our need for him, and thinking that we can just carry on as ourselves, that we can get to heaven in our own strength. And of course we can't. We are reliant on God in every way. I began by asking you where you were. Are you strong? And maybe have become complacent about the possibility of complacency? Are you beginning to slide back or to slow down? And perhaps a little complacent about it? You see, if we don't use this opportunity that the Lord has given us now through Amos chapter 6 to confess our complacency and to look to God to help us in it, then we're passing by a golden opportunity to come to the Lord and to ask him to help us to put things right. You know, the very worst thing that could happen as a result of this message is that you and I could go home and think, I need to do something about that. I'll do it tomorrow. Because that's a picture of the complacent mindset, isn't it? And we all know that tomorrow rarely comes. So maybe what you and I need to do, even now, is to bring these things to the Lord and ask him to help us to understand our own hearts, to confess any complacency, and to seek his face. Should we have a moment of quiet where we can do that? Father, it's easy for us to be complacent, and perhaps we've all fallen into that trap at different times. We pray, Lord, for any who might realize that their Christian growth is slowed down, maybe even to a stop. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this message from Amos chapter 6 to awaken us from our complacency. There may be others, Lord, who are still zealous and enthusiastic, but Lord, may be in danger of being complacent about the possibility of complacency. So Father, we pray that you would use this message to strengthen and protect us from future complacency. Remind us, Lord, that your judgment is certain. Remind us of our own limitations and weaknesses. Remind us that you are in control, not us. Remind us always, Lord, of our great need for you. And you've proved that. None of us would be here were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us can continue without the help of the Holy Spirit. Remind us always, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.